Good morning. We'll be reading in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured or changed before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles or tents, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. The Mount of Transfiguration. We'd like to spend our time in a study of that beautiful passage of Scripture. The account of the Mount of Transfiguration is recorded not only here in Matthew's Gospel, but also in Mark and in Luke. This is not a parable. It is a historic event with spiritual lessons. This is what we want to pursue today. We want to learn some spiritual lessons from this historical event of the Mount of Transfiguration. This account is not recorded in the Gospel of John. It is recorded in Matthew that we read, in Mark and in Luke, but not in the Gospel of John. We would ask the question, why? Maybe the answer is, John's Gospel presents the Lord Jesus as God. God cannot be transfigured. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus as King. The King can be transfigured. Mark presents the Lord Jesus as a servant, and the servant can be transfigured. And Luke presents the Lord Jesus as man. Man can be transfigured. But John's gospel presents the Lord Jesus as God, and you cannot transfigure God. The experience of these three men, Peter, James, and John, with the Savior here in the mountain, left an indelible impression upon those men. Some years later, when Peter wrote his second epistle, listen to what he wrote. We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. What do you think Peter was talking about? We were eyewitnesses of His Majesty. Peter's mind went back to the experience of the Mount of Transfiguration. John, when he wrote his gospel record, listened to what he said. We beheld His glory. What do you think he was referring to? I think he was pointing to the Mount of Transfiguration when they beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, witnessing the glory of Christ affects one for time and eternity. If we really enter in to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to affect us for time and eternity. I'd like you to notice in verse 1, it says, after 6 days. We'd ask the question, what does that mean? After which 6 days? Well, if you study the context, you'll find that this was 6 days after Peter's confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the greatest statement that ever came from the lips of Peter. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And after Peter came to that conclusion, he was ready for the Mount of Transfiguration. It was only the inner circle disciples that got an invitation to go up into the mountain with the Lord Jesus, Peter, James, and John. They were personally invited by the Lord Jesus to go with Him. Peter, James, and John, they seemed to be closer to the Lord Jesus than the other 9 disciples that remained at the foot of the mountain. This inner circle of the disciples is a widening circle. It starts out with John on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. He was the closest, wasn't he? Then it progresses to the 3 inner circle disciples, Peter, James, and John. On several occasions, Peter, James, and John were with the Lord Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember they were the closest to Him there. John, the closest. Then the 3, Peter, James, and John. Then the 12. The circle gets larger. Then there were the 70 disciples. And then there's the multitude. These three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were specifically invited to go with the Lord Jesus to experience this transfiguration in the mountain. Why these three? Here's a suggestion. These three men were going to be the pillars of the church. And if they were going to be pillars of the church, they were going to need a special experience of seeing the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were chosen to be witnesses. What did they experience in the mountain? What did they witness? Well, first of all, they witnessed the glory of the Lord Jesus. They witnessed more glory than they had ever witnessed before. Not full glory, because that's going to wait for heaven, wait for eternity. But they witnessed the glory of the Lord Jesus. And the second thing they witnessed in the mountain, they listened to Moses and Elias speaking about his decease. That is his death, Calvary. Those were two things that these disciples experienced in the mountain, the glory of the Lord Jesus and Calvary. Now, God doesn't show partiality. Though he chose these three to be with him, God does not show partiality, but he knows who are the potentials, and he chooses them. That's what he did here. He chose these three men because they were potential pillars of the church. Again, notice in verse 1, it was a high mountain. Mountain climbing is spiritually invigorating. I haven't done much mountain climbing. Did a little bit in the Philippines, but I haven't done a lot of mountain climbing. But I know that mountain climbing takes effort, doesn't it? Takes energy. And spiritual mountain climbing invigorates the spiritual life because it's a challenge to the flesh. That's what it amounts to. Mountain climbing is a challenge to the flesh. And when Peter, James, and John climbed that mountain with the Lord Jesus, it was a challenge to their flesh. It culls the weak from the strong, doesn't it? It points out the overcomers. I tell you what mountain climbing does, spiritual mountain climbing I'm talking about now. By the way, if you have a concordance, look up the word mountain or mount in a concordance. You will find several hundred mountains in the Bible. And I believe that all of them have spiritual lessons for us. That would be a lifetime study, wouldn't it? I tell you what mountain climbing, and we're talking about spiritual mountain climbing, does. It rescues us from the treasures, the pleasures, and the pollutants of this world. Let me run that past again. spiritual mountain climbing is going to rescue us from the world's treasures and pleasures and pollutants. There's a lot of pollutants, spiritual pollutants in this world. And you've got to get up into the mountain to be rescued from it. In the mountain where these folks were that day, it towers above the clouds where the sun is always shining. Let me run that past again. Mountain climbing towers above the clouds where the sun is always shining. And the sun is spelled with a capital S-O-N. The sun is always shining. I tell you what it does. It puts us in touch with the spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. We have to know something of what these disciples experienced climbing the mountain with the Lord to experience the spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. One more thing in verse 1. It was a special place, apart, separated from the world. That's what it means, separation from the world. Beloved, we have to know something about coming apart, separating from the world, if we're going to experience communion with Him. In other words, it's a retreat with a spiritual treat. The quiet time is a good place to experience this. Fellowship in the assembly is a good place to experience this. Number one, our first point for the day, God's visions are worth beholding. What we have here in the Mount of Transfiguration is a little preview of heaven, isn't it? Isn't that what it is? It's a preview of heaven. Here we have Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, gathered with the Savior. Isn't that heaven itself? Old Testament saints, Moses and Elias were there. New Testament saints, Peter, James, and John were there. And they were with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's heaven at its best. You see, for us today, glimpses of the glory of the Lord Jesus, we're not going to see the full glory of the Lord Jesus until we get to heaven. But glimpses of the glory of the Lord Jesus comes to us through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. It's now restricted. It's limited. We don't see the fullness of the glory of the Lord Jesus yet. But when we get to heaven, we're going to see the fullness of His glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says that as He prayed, His countenance was changed. Prayer changes things, doesn't it? As He prayed, His countenance was changed. Now His glories were displayed on the mount. In the incarnation, He stepped out of glory into poverty. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he moved from poverty into glory. Prayer changes things. Communion with the Lord is going to change us. Do you believe that? Do you remember Moses? Not here in the Mount of Transfiguration, in Mount Sinai. You remember when Moses went into Mount Sinai to get the law, the Ten Commandments? And then when he came down after 40 days of communion with the Lord, you know what it says about Moses? His face shone. 40 days in the presence of the Lord, his face shone. He wasn't aware of it, but everybody else knew it. We have another example of this. You remember Stephen? When he was stoned to death, you know what it says about Stephen? His face was like the face of an angel. He experienced the presence of the Lord. Number two, God's word is worth heeding. H-E-E-D-I-N-G, heeding. There was an audible voice from heaven. It was the Lord speaking to them. And the voice from heaven said, "Hear ye him." When he speaks, listen and obey. You see, we receive revelation from God through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God. And revelation from God always points to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every page in this book speaks of the Lord Jesus. When you read your Bible, don't plan to read it without looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the number one theme. And the revelation of the Word of God to us points to the Lord Jesus, and it answers two questions. Who is he? That's one of the questions revelation answers for us. What did God say about him? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That answers the question. And then it answers the question, why did he come? The prophets, Moses and Elias there in the mountain, what were they discussing? What were they talking about? His decease. Actually, we have to study all three passages of the Mount of Transfiguration to get the full story. But Moses and Elias there in the Mount of Transfiguration, they were discussing his decease, his exodus, Calvary. That's what they were talking about. You see, as far as the revelation of the Word of God to us, it is a progressive illumination. The more you study the Word of God, the more you are going to learn about the person of the Lord Jesus. Progressive illumination. I'm going to give you a verse That's a very beautiful verse. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to it. The path of the just is as a shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day. You can preach a series of sermons on that verse. The path of the justified, and that's the believer, he has been justified, is as a shining light. God gives light. And that light shines more and more unto the perfect day. When is the perfect day? When we get to heaven, isn't it? That's the perfect day. But it shines more and more as we feed upon the Word of God, the revelation of God. Number 3, God's lessons are worth learning. Peter makes a suggestion, and he was talking in the flesh. This was one little problem that Peter had. He frequently spoke in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And this was what Peter said. I've got an idea. Let's make 3 tents. Peter was speaking in the flesh. He didn't know what he was talking about. Let's make 3 tabernacles. Let's make 3 tents. One for Moses, one for Elias, and one for the Lord Jesus. Now, it was probably a good idea to Peter, but it didn't impress the Lord. The Lord says, no way. No way. There was no way that God was going to equate his son with Moses and Elias. Moses and Elias were good men. They were great men. Men of God. But you can't equate Moses and Elias with the Lord Jesus Christ. God will have nothing to do with it. It says that Peter spoke, he wist not what to say. This was a little problem that Peter had. He spoke in the flesh instead of in the spirit. And then we find Peter asleep, sleeping. The flesh needs its rest, doesn't it? Peter was sleeping. And as far as Peter was concerned, it was spiritual drowsiness, wasn't it? Weakness of the flesh. We don't read that Moses and Elias fell asleep. They didn't sleep because, you see, they were beyond the flesh. Number 4, God's presence is worth experiencing. You know what it says? Jesus only. That's the theme of the Mount of Transfiguration experience. Jesus only. They saw no man save Jesus only. That was God's goal for Peter, James, and John, to see no man save Jesus only. And finally, when it got through to Peter, you know what Peter said? It's good for us to be here. It finally reached him, didn't it? Before, he didn't know what he was talking about. And now when he got to see Jesus only, He said, it's good for us to be here. And then there was something very beautiful about this experience. Peter was sleeping. And it says that the Lord Jesus touched him. That was a touch that I'm sure Peter never forgot. He touched them. And what was the response of that touch? Their fear was removed, and their drowsiness was dispelled. God's mountains have spiritual lessons. I jotted down 8. There are several hundred mountains in the Bible. I jotted down 8 of them. Ararat. You remember the story of Ararat? That's where the ark rested after the judgment flood. Ararat. And what's the spiritual lesson? There's no condemnation in Christ. Those that were in the ark were saved from the judgment. And the spiritual lesson is those who are in Christ are saved from the condemnation. Then there's Mount Moriah. That's where Abraham took his son Isaac, built an altar, placed his son on the altar to offer a burnt sacrifice because God told him to do it, and he was obedient. And just as Abraham was ready to bring his knife and pierce the body of his beloved son, he heard a voice. And there was a ram caught in the thickets. And Abraham takes his son Isaac off from the altar and he places the ram in the stead of Isaac. What's the lesson? Substitution. Isn't that a beautiful lesson? When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died in my place. He died in your place too. Mount Sinai. That's not so pleasant, is it? That's where Moses received the law, the Ten Commandments. And what's the spiritual lesson of Mount Sinai? Prepare to meet thy God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Many lessons. Pisgah is another mountain top. Remember Pisgah? That's where God took Moses up into the mountain. And from that mountain point, he showed him all of the beautiful blessings of the land of Canaan. Moses had a chance to see the blessings, but he didn't have a chance to go in. And you know what happened on that mountaintop? Moses died and God buried him. Beautiful picture of the believer who goes to be with the Lord, but is waiting for the blessed hope. That's what I'm waiting for, the blessed hope. Then Mount Carmel, that's another one. That's where Elijah had that victory over the evil forces. Then there's Mount Calvary, and that's the summation of all of the mountains. Mount Calvary. Father, forgive them. That's the message of Calvary, beloved. Are you saved? Are you sure that you're saved? Have you experienced a time in your life when you repented of your sins and you received Christ as your Savior, and then you proved the reality of your new life in Christ? Mount Olivet is another beautiful mountain. That's the mountain of prayer. The Lord Jesus went to Mount Olivet many times. That's the mountain of the commission. That's when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." That's the mountain from which the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. And there he is in heaven today, a living great high priest. And that's the mountain where the Lord Jesus is coming again. He's coming again. A lesson I believe that we need to learn from the Mount of Transfiguration: we must be spiritually in tune if we're going to receive the full blessings and communion with the Lord. He touched them. I'm sure that they were never, never the same after he touched them. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Since I met the blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Isn't that a beautiful hymn? The experience that those disciples had in the mountain, he touched them. And I remember when he touched me in the Philippine Islands during the Second World War, while I was stationed on PT boats. I heard the gospel and he touched me. And I'm here today to thank the Lord that he touched me and made me whole. Are you saved? Have you had the experience of that touch? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? Are you sure of your salvation? Are you proving the reality of your salvation in your daily life? Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the day that you touched us. Touch us with the gospel. Saved our precious souls. And we heard the words from Calvary: Father, forgive them. We thank thee for forgiveness. And we pray that if there is someone here today who is not saved, has never been touched, that they will respond to the gospel, repent of sin, receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, and go on their way rejoicing. Amen.